The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Would you bow your heads in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for just the opportunity to sing your praises this morning and be reminded that you are the name above all names. I pray that you would just be with me as I preach this morning. Give me the words to speak. All my nerves. I pray that your spirit would work through me, that I'd be able to properly divide your word and proclaim it. And I pray for all of us that you would give us listening ears, that we would hear your word and it would touch our hearts, and you would give us the courage, strength, and wisdom to know how to be obedient to your word. We pray above all that you would be glorified this morning, and that we would all walk away hopefully knowing you a little bit better and loving you a little bit more. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So my wife and I got married in mid-August, which was great. The weather was beautiful. It was an awesome summer night in Pennsylvania. But we had this really dumb idea. We had this idea that it would be best for us to spend the entire summer leading up to our wedding hundreds of miles away from each other. And it really stunk at some points. It was a very, very long summer, and I was so looking forward to this wedding day, so looking forward to being with my wife, that it just made the summer drag by. But I will tell you that knowing that that day was coming at the end of the summer affected how I lived that summer. I wasn't sitting around eating potato chips. I was working hard because I wanted to be prepared for that day when it came. And so I was working two jobs, lots of hours, putting away as much money as I could because I wanted at least a little something to show when we got married. And I was working out. I was on a high-protein diet, trying desperately to put some muscle on these scrawny arms of mine. Because when it was our wedding day, I wanted to look good for my wife, right? And I was reading my Bible every day. I was studying books on marriage. I was fixing the paint on my 2004 Chevy Cavalier, which doesn't make any sense, okay? And I was doing all these things because when the wedding day came and I knew it was coming, I wanted to be ready for it. I wanted to do my best to present myself to my wife as the best man that I could possibly be. And I think that this story has a lot to relate to our passage this morning, and it also illustrates a universal truth, that what we believe about the future necessarily affects how we live now in the present. So if you think the stock market is going to go up, you'll probably invest. If you believe you're due for a promotion at your job, you're going to be working hard. If you think there's going to be a zombie apocalypse, you're going to build a bunker and stock up on canned goods. Right? We know this is true, that whatever we believe about the future cannot help but affect how we live now, how we live today. And as believers in Christ, we have a big day to look forward to, a day that's bigger than my big day, a glorious future, and that day is the day of the Lord. Now, what is the day of the Lord? This day is referred to often in the Old Testament. It's described as a time where the wicked will be judged and God will bring salvation to his people. In the New Testament, we get an added element to this day when we find that also on the day of the Lord will be the day when Christ returns to rule and to reign on this earth. So this is our future. This is the day that we have looked forward to, a day when the wicked will be judged, a day when God will bring salvation, when we will see our Savior Jesus Christ face to face, where he'll set up his kingdom on this earth. We'll be able to walk with him and talk with him. And that is our glorious future that we are to look forward to. And that should necessarily affect how we live now. And in the passage that we're going to be looking at today, 2 Peter 3:10 through 13, Peter makes that exact point. He tells us this is the day we have to look forward to, and he describes the truth of the day of the Lord. And then from there he says, in light of this truth, how is it necessary to live? We must respond, this must affect how we live. Before we jump into our text this morning, though, I do want to give you a little bit of background. 2 Peter, the author isn't named, but we believe that it's Peter. That's the traditional view. And he is writing to an audience, again, that is not named. So we don't know exactly who they are, but we do know a little bit about them. We know that they're a church that he is familiar with, and we understand why he's writing. We can get some clues. He's first of all writing because he's coming to the end of his life, and he has some truth that he wants to remind this church of. Secondly, he's writing, and this is probably the most important and primary reason for his writing this letter, because he wants to warn them about false teachers that are in the church, that have infiltrated the church and are part of the body there. So we don't know who these false teachers are. Again, he never specifically identifies them, but he does tell us a lot about them. He says these are teachers that live in sexual immorality. These are teachers that are sinning, that are leading others into sin, that are twisting scripture, that are greedy, that are just living a very wicked lifestyle. And he doesn't just tell us about who they are, but he tells us about what they teach. And the primary false teaching that they're teaching is that the coming of Christ, the coming of the day of the Lord, is not going to happen. And their argument goes something like this. Listen, you guys have been telling us for a long time that Christ is going to return any day now, and we keep hearing this any day, any day, any day, and it's been a lot of days now. We think at this point it is towards the end of Peter's life, so this is decades after Christ has ascended into heaven. And so they say, you know what, if Christ would have came back, he would have done it already. So this whole day of the Lord thing, I don't think that's legitimate. I don't think that's going to happen. And so they are denying this day of the Lord. And Peter takes this very, very seriously. And he takes it seriously for a couple of reasons. The first reason is that by denying that God is going to return, they're calling God a liar. They're saying, yes, God promised this, but he's not going to make good on his promise. They're saying, yes, God and Christ has told us that he will return, but that's not true. He's going back on his word. He's not going to fulfill his promises. And so, first and foremost, this is a serious offense because this is an affront to the faithfulness and the character of God. Secondly, why this teaching is dangerous, I believe it is because they're disbelief in this coming day of God, this their idea about what the future will hold affects how they're living now. We see they're living in immorality, in wickedness, and sin, and drawing other people into this. And indeed, why not? If there's no final judgment, if Christ isn't going to return, then why not live in wickedness and please yourself? And so we see that right here, this truth is illustrated that their disbelief in the coming of God, what they think the future holds, affects how they live in a very, very negative and wicked and sinful way. So Peter takes this very seriously, and he takes a lot of time responding to their lies. And we don't have time to get into it this morning. That would be another sermon. But basically, to summarize in verses 8 and 9, he says that God is not slow concerning his promises because he is eternal and he's infinite, and an infinite God does not think of time as the same way as us as finite human beings. And he also says that God's apparent delay is not a lack in his character, but it is precisely because of his good character, because we serve a God who is merciful and who is patient, and he is patiently waiting for some of us to come to repentance. And so after Peter takes time responding to the lies of the false teachers, he then switches gears to reminding the church of the truth of the coming day of the Lord. And he wants to tell them what that day will look like and how we should respond. So I'm going to go ahead and read for you 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting and hastening for the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So this is the word that we are going to be looking at this morning. And again, I think it has a really powerful reminder of what the day of the Lord will be, what our future is, and how we are to respond to that future. So if we jump into verse 10, we're going to talk about our first point here, the truth of the coming day of the Lord. Peter wants to remind them what this day is, what it's going to be like that we're looking forward to. In verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. So the first thing Peter wants to emphasize about the day of the Lord is that it is certain. The day of the Lord will come. Yes, God has been patient. Yes, God is merciful, but he will return, as he said, and he will bring judgment with him. He will not wait forever. The day of the Lord, the return of the Lord, is certain, and it is set in stone. And so Peter wants to remind his audience that this is a certain day. This surely will happen. This is a source of hope for us as believers because we know that God will make good on his promise. And particularly when we are in this world and we are surrounded by wickedness and evil and pain, this is a day that we can have a hope in, that we can long for, knowing that that will come. I think of just seeing this school shooting on the news this last week. And you just see the wickedness and the sin and just the darkness in this world. In times like that, we can have hope knowing it's not always going to be like this. Knowing that Christ is going to return and he is going to bring justice. And he's going to bring holiness. And we will be able to live in perfect harmony with one another and with God. So in times like that, this is a tremendous source of hope for us as believers. For those of us who are not believers, who have not called on the name of the Lord, I believe this is a call to repentance. Paul talks about in Romans on not presuming on the patience of the Lord. And yes, God is being patient. He has delayed his return, and many of us have benefited from his patience. We all once were walking in darkness, and because of God's mercy, we have come to know Christ. But God will not wait forever. He will return. And if you are living in darkness at that time, you will face the judgment of a holy God. This is a call to repentance. Secondly, we see about the truth of the coming day of the Lord is that it will be unexpected. We see in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, this is interesting, thinking of God coming as a thief. What in the world does that mean? Well, I think that if we jump back to Matthew 24, verse 36, if you want to turn there, you can. This is going to unpack this illustration a little bit because I believe that Peter here, when he's talking about the coming of the day of the Lord as a thief, he is referencing back to Jesus' words, Jesus' teachings that Peter would have heard from the mouth of Christ himself about his second coming. So if we look in verse 36, but concerning that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. We jump down to verse 42. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So the point here that Peter is making, I think, is pretty simple. It's that the coming of the day of the Lord is going to be unexpected. It's unpredictable. We don't know when that day will come. We think of a thief, okay? Many of us, at one point or another, have been robbed. And the thief did not send us a memo or an email saying, hey, just so you know, between 2 a.m. and 3 a.m. tonight, I'm going to break into your house and steal all your stuff. Sincerely, thief, you know? He didn't do that, right? Whatever happened, that robbery, most likely you woke up and you were surprised. You found a thief had come, you didn't know he came, and now your stuff was gone. And that is what Jesus is trying to say here. If you knew when the thief was coming, you would have been ready for him. You would have, those of you that are gun toters, you would have been locked and loaded. You kids, maybe you'd have an elaborate Home Alone thing with lots of traps, you know, all that kind of stuff. Or you'd be ready to speed dial the police. You would be ready for that time if you knew when the thief was coming. But the thing is, we do not know the day Christ is coming, but we know that he could come at any time. And so therefore, we must always be ready because the Son of Man is coming at an hour that we do not expect. We cannot predict that date. And if anyone tells you they know the day when Christ will return, you can almost guarantee that it won't be on that day. Okay? Christ is going to return, and we do not know the day, so we must always be ready. We must always be vigilant and waiting for that day. We could see the Christ return 100 years from now. It could be this week. It could be today. It could be while I'm preaching this sermon right now. Christ could return right now, and we must truly live and believe with that mindset that Christ could return at any moment. I had a third grade teacher. Her name was Mrs. Cummings, and she was very old, but very wise. And one of the things that she always said, whenever I would say, or anyone would say something like, see you tomorrow, or see you next week, she would always say, if the Lord tarries. And I got to be honest, at third grade, I had no idea what in the world that meant. But now, looking back on that, I can see just the wisdom in that. She was truly living out this mindset that, yes, I will see you this next week, but it's very, very possible that Christ could return before then. So if the Lord tarries, I will see you. But we can't guarantee that the Lord will tarry. He could come at any moment. And so we must be ready as believers. We must be living faithfully so that when he comes, he will find us faithful. And for those of us who aren't believers, again, this is a call to repentance and noting the urgency of repentance, that Christ could come at any second, at any moment. So you cannot delay your repentance. Repent now while you still can, before Christ returns. The day of the Lord is certain. We know it will happen, but it is unexpected. We do not know when it will happen. So therefore, we must live with vigilance. We must truly believe and live as if his return will come at any moment, at any second. The next thing Peter tells us about the day of the Lord is that it's certain, it's unexpected, but it is also powerful. This is not a day that, you know, you're going to say, oh, did you hear about the day of the Lord? Ah, I must have overslept and missed it. This is a day that will literally shake the universe. We look in verse 10, we're going to describe the effects on this on every area, on the heavens, on the planets, and on the earth. First, we see this day's effect on the heavens. If we look in verse 10 here, it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. This heavens is not referring to where God dwells up in heaven. This is being used to describe the physical sky. So the sky will pass away with a roar. And this word for roar has the idea of a roaring fire. And indeed, we see that confirmed. If we jump down to verse 12, when he says, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. So literally here, the sky will be set ablaze. But there's more. Then he talks about the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. Some of your translations may have elements. This word elements has the idea of the planets, of the celestial bodies, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And we see this talked about in Isaiah 34 as well, where it says in verse 4, all the stars in the sky will be dissolved and the heavens rolled up like a scroll. So here we have here that the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets will burn. And if we look in verse 12, it tells us even more about them. It says, as they burn, they will melt. Just picture the incredible amount of power to melt a planet, to melt the stars. I was thinking about this and was just really hit with it. The sun doesn't melt. The sun melts other stuff. The sun melts everything else that comes anywhere near the sun. And yet this heat will be so intense that even the sun will melt. This is an incredible display of God's awesome power and glory that by his work, all these things can be melted, the sky can be set ablaze, and the universe can melt. We see that the day of the Lord will indeed be a day of power. Next, we see the day of the Lord's effects on the earth and its works. And the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Now, I do need to talk about this a little bit, because if any of you have the KJV version or the NASB, you're going to say, that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says the earth and the works that are done on it will be burned. And burned up is quite a bit different from exposed. So why is there this difference here? Well, the reason for this difference is because while the vast majority of the New Testament, we have so many manuscripts and we can trace them back and be almost completely sure that what we have here reflects the original writer and reflects what they wrote. We can know the very words that the writers inspired by God wrote down. But this is one of the very, very rare passages where when we trace back manuscripts, we found two very old manuscripts that say different things. One says burned, and the other says literally will be found. That's why translations take it as exposed or revealed. So how do we decide between those? Do we just pick the one that sounds the nicest? No, we can't do that. We want to go back. We want to find out what the original author, what Peter really wrote, because that's the inspired word of God, and that is what our authority is. So I would love to get into this. I wrote a long paper on this that I can be sure to send you, but I don't think this is the time or the place to get in this text critical debate here. But I do want to just simply say that after studying this, I've come to agree with the majority of New Testament scholars and Bible translators that the original translation is most likely found. That is the earliest manuscript we have, the most numerous manuscript, and it reflects the context of this passage, this idea of being found on the day of the Lord. If we jump down to verse 14, we see Peter use the same word, be diligent to be found by him without spot and blemish and at peace. We also see this idea of being found on the day of the Lord back in Matthew 24, where Jesus tells a parable of a servant, and he says, be diligent so that you may be found doing the work of your master when he returns. We see this all over, and we see again in Corinthians where Paul talks about the works of man, every man's works being revealed on the day of the Lord. So this idea here is the implications of this are very important for us, I think. Because this passage seems to be saying that, no, it's not talking about just everything that we do on this earth being burned up, but the things that we do on this earth, our works, our actions, are going to be revealed and exposed before a holy God. And this makes a difference in how we live, because this means that the things that we do in the day-to-day, how we act in our job, how we treat our spouse, take care of our kids, love our neighbors, those day-to-day things that might seem insignificant and not like they mean very much will be exposed before God, because those things matter to God. Indeed, we are reminded here that our faithfulness to God is not just judged by how well we do our devotions in the morning or pray before meals, while those are good things, but our faithfulness to God will be judged by our entire lives, all of our actions. So I think it's important to ask ourselves, if Christ returns and he looks at my actions and they're laid out before him, they're exposed before him, what will he find? Will he find me to be faithful? Will he find me to be following him? And this, I believe, is great motivation for us in the present to make sure that everything we do, the day-to-day things, big and small, are a reflection of Christ. That the truth of the gospel, that Christ has saved me by his blood, that truth should be reflected in every area and permeate every single thing that I do. I believe this is great motivation for us to live in godliness and holiness, which we're going to talk about a little bit later. And if you do have any questions about this, I would love to talk to you afterwards. I have a very boring presentation that I can give you that I'm really excited about, but you probably aren't. Okay, but the point here is that the little things, the everyday things, matter to God, and we must be faithful in those everyday endeavors. Now Peter switches gears here a little bit. He goes from talking about the truth, affirming the truth of the coming day of God, telling us what it's like, its certainty, its unexpectedness, and its great power. And now he goes to telling us what our response should be. We see our response to the coming day of the Lord is required by Peter here. If we look in verse 11, he says, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be?" Peter is saying here, because of all I've told you about the day of the Lord, its certainty, its unexpectedness, its great power, you must live differently. That must necessitate you living differently now, in the present. This isn't just something out in the future that we can kind of think about. This is something that our future view must affect how we live now and in the present. And Peter spells out exactly how we should live in response to this, which was great, because normally I would have to think of application, and Peter spells it right out for us here. So let's look at this. The first thing here is that we are to live lives of holiness and godliness. These are lives characterized by holiness and godliness and obedience to Christ, so that when our life is displayed for others to see, and even when we see in our hearts should reflect a desire to live in holiness and godliness and obedience to Christ in light of the truth that Christ is coming back. Christ is coming to return. I want to make an important distinction here. We've talked a lot about works, working faithfully and living in holiness and godliness, but I do not want you to think that this is any sort of a works salvation. That is not it at all. It is because of our faith, because Christ has saved us, our salvation has been bought and paid for by Christ's blood, that we are free and that we are motivated to live in faithfulness and obedience. I think of it this way, if we go back to that marriage illustration in the beginning, the reason that I was working out and saving money and fixing my car was not because I was trying to earn my wife's love. It wasn't because I thought I have to do these things or otherwise she will not marry me. That was not it at all. I wasn't trying to earn her love, but I was doing those things because of my love for her, because I really cared about her and loved her, and I wanted to be able to present myself as best as I could to her. That is exactly how it is here. We are wanting to be faithful. We're wanting to live in obedience and walk in righteousness, not because that earns our salvation or earns God's love. Those things have already been freely given to us if we trust in the work of Christ. But we're doing these things because we love Christ. Because we know that he's coming back. And because when he comes back and when we see him, we want to, as in verse 14 says, be found faithful, without spot or blemish, and at peace. We so love Christ, and we so long for him to return, and when we see him again, we want him to say to us, well done, thy good and faithful servant. So it is out of our great love for Christ, knowing that we will see him again face to face, that we should live in obedience and in holiness and in righteousness. We see a second way in which we should live and respond in light of the coming day of the Lord, and that is down in verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. This is the attitude in which we should live. And this first word, waiting, this is not like you'd wait in line at the grocery store at Meijer, you know, watching your clock. This is not that at all. This is an eager expectation, a longing and a hope. I think of the best way to describe this is the way a kid waits for Christmas morning. You know, kids are super excited. They've been thinking about it for weeks. They have all these ideas about what presents they're going to get. They can't sleep the night before because they're so excited for this day to come. And they wake you up at 5 in the morning, which is earlier than they ever get up, because they're so excited for that day. And I think that's the same way in which we should live. That's the same attitude, that this glorious day is so awesome and we should be so pumped about it and so excited for that day to come. Peter goes a step further in emphasizing this by the second word he uses here, waiting and hastening. This idea, it literally means to hurry. Like when Jesus said to Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, that's the same word here that he uses. So we are not only to pray, thy kingdom come, and long for the return of Christ, we want Christ to come back sooner, quicker. We're asking him to hurry up. Remember the name of our church, Maranatha? Lord, come quickly. We so long for this, we so desire for this, that we can't wait, and we are begging God, come quicker, speed your coming. Come quickly, Lord, because we so long for this day. This is the expectation, the hope, and the desire with which we are to live. We, in Awana, which is our kids program here, great program, there's a plug for it. You should definitely come if you're between between 3 and 6th grade, or you want to help. We can always use volunteers. Anyways, so in Awana, we're teaching through just the overview of God's redemptive plan. And a few weeks ago, we were teaching about the return of Christ. And our teacher on that day asked, I thought, a really good question. She asked, how often do you guys think about this day? And, you know, I'm sitting in the back. This lesson is for the kids. It's not for me. I'm just trying to get them not to punch each other, right? And I was so struck by that question, because here we see we're supposed to have this eager waiting and longing and this desire to hurry that coming, but it's not really something I think about very often. I have to confess that this eager expectation is not often reflected in my life. There are some times, I think, that we all really want this day to come, times when there's lots of suffering and life is hard and difficult when we long for that day. But it's so easy for so many of us, and I don't think I'm alone in this, to get distracted by the day-to-day life and to forget about this glorious future that we have to look forward to. And so these last few weeks, I've been trying to do what I can to get myself to get in this mindset that Christ will return, and that's a day that I cannot wait for. And so I've tried a few different things, and I've found a few things that don't work. First of all, guilting yourself into being excited about it is not going to work. You know, it's just like a kid. Like, you can't guilt a kid into being excited for Christmas morning. Like, hey, you know, I spent a lot of money on these presents, so you should be happy about it. That's not going to work. But I think that the best way in which we can put this desire in our hearts, in which we can truly long and wait for this day, is to do what Peter does, to remind us of just how truly incredible this future day will be. And so when we reflect on this, the fact that on this day, Christ will return, we will see our Savior face to face, the one we long for, the one we love. We'll be able to walk with him, to talk with him, to see him face to face. And that is an incredible day to look forward to. And as if that's not enough, Peter in verse 13 reminds us of another incredible promise that we have to look forward to. He says, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, this is the new heavens and new earth. There's some debate as to whether this is a renewed or a totally replaced, totally new thing. That's an interesting discussion, but honestly, that's not the point here. The point is that God is going to prepare a place for us that is perfect. And instead of describing it myself, because I would fail at this, I want us just to hear what Scripture has to say about it. So you don't have to turn in your Bibles there, but I'm going to read from Revelation 21. And I want you just to listen and just to reflect and be reminded of this glorious future that we have to look forward to. In Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And down in verse 22, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light the nations will walk, and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. And they will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. This is a day worth waiting for, worth being excited about. Amen? This is our future that we have, and so this should radically affect how we live, because we can't wait for this day to come, this day where God will come and make everything right, and we will see our Savior face to face. You cannot have a better future than that. And so, in response to this truth, we should live in holiness and godliness so that we may present ourselves faithful and out of our great love for our Savior. And we should also have an eager expectation and pray the name of our church, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly, because we so long for this future, for this glorious day to be here. The big idea here is that the truth of the coming of God that we've talked about this morning, its certainty, its unpredictability, its power should profoundly affect how we live now. It should motivate us to live in holiness, to live in godliness, to truly seek after and follow Christ because of our great love for him and our desire to be presented as his beautiful bride. So we are reminded that we are doing these things so that as this wedding illustration we started with, that we, out of our great love for Christ, will do what we can to be faithful, to be obedient, to long and wait for that day so that when that day comes, Christ will find us faithful and we as a church can present ourselves as a spotless bride to Christ. That is the great day we have to look forward to, our glorious future, and our motivation for how we should live now, today. So I think it's important to ask ourselves today, if Christ were to return, how would we be found? How would he find us? If he looks at our actions, if he sees how we've been waiting for him and whether we're acting in holiness and godliness, if Christ were to return today, right now, how would he find us? For some of us, I think this is a call to repentance, to see the many ways in areas in our life where maybe we're faithful to him in church, but when we are at our job, we're not faithful. Or in our marriage, we're not faithful. This is a call to repentance so that we could be faithful to God in every area of our lives, not because we're trying to earn his love, but because we love him. For some of us, like myself, this is a challenge to change our perspective. Is this a day that we look forward to? Is this a day that we're waiting for? And if not, there's something wrong there. So perhaps we need to remove distractions in our life, other days that we're looking forward to so much that we miss the hope of our glorious future. And I ask that the Holy Spirit would help us in waiting and hastening for that day, and that he would give us a desire to want that day, as is described here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Above all, we are doing these things to present ourselves as a spotless bride of Christ when he returns. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love. And we thank you for your incredible promise towards us that you will return, that justice will happen on this earth, that there will be a new heavens and a new earth where all the sin and the wickedness and the pain and the tears of this earth will be washed away. And we will live with you forever. God and man will dwell together. Lord, we ask that we would repent of ways of unfaithfulness, that we would strive to be faithful to you, and that we would do it out of love, not out of a desire to earn anything. We ask also that you would help us to change our perspective, that we would eagerly wait and long for this day. We ask that our hearts would be a reflection of the name of our church, Maranatha, that we would truly pray, Lord, come quickly, because we long to see your face. We pray all these things in your holy and wonderful name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.